I do want to read tonight from the book of Galatians, the epistle of Paul. This is the Pauline epistles, some of the Pauline epistles, and it's to the Galatians. And if you remember, it is the Galatian people that there was a dispute between Paul and Peter about this when he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before Jesus Christ, who was set forth as to before your eyes, Jesus Christ crucified," and whatever. Which reminds me, it's kind of like the woman that just had the bypass. I remember the woman saying some things. It was arrogant and out of school, as we say. And I told Brother Taylor, I said, I think she went too far. I said, she should never have done that. And then, of course, you remember how I saw her in front of this great fire after that in a vision. And a witch come up to her and was cutting her hair off, throwing it into the fire. Woman's hair being her glory, it was very obvious as to what had happened. When the Ark of the Covenant was taken away from Israel, then the glory of God departed from Israel. And a little word came up, Ichabod, was wrote across the doors to say the glory of God departed. We spoke of it as when old glory was taken from here to the moon, as to Ichabod wrote across the door, and the glory of the Lord having departed. So the old is gone out, the veil is gone out, the veil of death as to the Gentiles is now gone out. The intellectual reasoning as to the veil of death from the old tree of knowledge as to the government of the world is now gone out, and God's bringing in a new glory. And it's about, well, it was not too long after that we sent a flag that said, "And the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ." And Mr. Reagan's received it, and following that, Mr. Bush come in and begin to clean things up as to some of this foolishness of the dope and the different things that he's been doing, is the old legend of overthrowing the dragon. And he's doing a pretty good job of it in many ways as to the natural effect. So things are changing, and allegorically many things are happening. And it's like Sister Eloise, she was telling my wife today that the Lord had dealt with her about getting a white dress in a vision. She saw that she was supposed to have a white dress. Her daughter was supposed to have a white dress. And the question was, why, mother? And she said, because around the first of the year we'll have to have them, because all the ladies are going to have white dresses. So that could be very symbolic, you know. And many other things as we've had in visions that showed the coming of the Lord. It shows that the coming of the Lord is here. Well, anyway, I had the revelation of the Lord on my mind tonight to talk to you about it, and I still don't feel the right atmosphere. I just don't feel it. I still feel too much carnality. I'm going to read from the book of Galatians, and I don't know that I'm going to get into Revelation, even though it's still on my heart. There's just something that's still carnal about the audience, and it's just not there as to be able to talk to them unless God rearranges the hearts and does something to create the right atmosphere. It's just not there at all. It's a terrible carnality among the people. All I know is you must be eating and drinking and not praying. You must have your mind on your jobs and your businesses and natural security, and not on the Spirit and not on God, not on self-denial and not on sacrifice, or not in seeking the welfare of the widows and the orphans and the lost and whatever. Because the atmosphere absolutely is not right as to what we need for revelation. But I'm going to read this tonight anyway. Appreciate having Denny here. I'd wonder about Denny and the family while they hadn't been up. But we're glad to have them, and pray for them and pray for the others. I'm just going to read this because all I know to do is read it. And if everything gets right, then the Lord will say something. And if it don't, we'll just go on and say what we can. It's the best we can. That's all we can do. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, why should we know all of these things?" Because all of these things is the translation. Someone would say, "Well, if we know all these things, then we'll be translated." Or, Brother Pike, "If we don't know these things, we won't be translated." What it is, these things are the translation. They are the translation. You know, folks, we should know one thing by now, after all the tutoring, the teaching, all the things that's been said, is that in the beginning was the Word. In the end, it'll be the Word. All in between, it'll be the Word. He sent His Word and healed them. By his word, he cast out the unclean spirits. It was by his word that he said, let there be, and there was, and light sprang out of darkness. He said, I will hasten to perform my word. I will watch over my word to perform it. My word shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that I please and prosper in that whereunto I have sent it. The Bible said the word came forth and was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld it as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word is the same to every generation, to 1,000 generations, unaltered and unchanged. And the Word is settled in heaven. So when we talk about the translation, when we speak about healing, when we speak about eternal life, Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath passed from death unto life. So then, it is always the mind of God, which is a vocal sound as to a human utterance, as to your listening ear, and yet it is God as to the spirit to those that have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And the Bible said, and they shall all be taught of the Word, or they shall all be taught of God. So, when we go to the Word, you have to remember that God is a Spirit, and God hath no other body to minister through except my body and your body as the members of the body of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ being the head of that body, when he was here, God ministered through Jesus Christ. But in that Jesus Christ is not here as that bodily head, as you would see the nails and the scars and whatever, then that means that whoever is here as the member of his body is God to you and Jesus to you and Christ to you and the personified form as to whatever measure God has placed in that member. It is God in the time of the visitation, God visiting you as to the Gentiles or the Jew or whatever it is, and that's the only God you'll ever know and the only God that you'll ever see. And that when that time of Godship is finished, that'll be the end of the trail for you. So whenever whoever is up here as to God ministering, if it is the act of God, if it is the member of the body of the Lord Jesus, that is God, that is your visitation. And when they pray, that is God. When they speak, that is God. When they have faith, that is God. This is God's house. You come here to hear God speak to you. Somebody would say, well, then I guess Brother Pike is God. No, Brother Pike couldn't be God because Brother Pike is dead and buried. But we're talking about members in particular of his body. Not me living, but Christ living within me and the life I now live. In my flesh, the Bible said, I live by the Son of God. So then being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, not knowing each other after the flesh as to the man that's buried in the watery grave that has been crucified with Christ Jesus, we know as to the resurrected one, even Christ in a new form, which is the spiritual quickening sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body. When I went down into that grave and I was buried, I was a natural man in a natural body, and I was a living soul. And when I went down into that grave of death, having lost that first life as to be crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, now I am risen as to the right hand of the Father. Death is behind me, and though I once was dead, yet I'm alive forevermore. And now it's not me living, but Christ. And I have passed from death unto life, in that the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And so then I am divorced from the one. I am now married to another. And it's not me living, but him. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And today I am risen with Christ, and the body of sin is dead, it's perished, it's gone. It's no more, it's to never be remembered. And you that are grave robbers are always looking at that old, dead, corrupt body that's buried and gone, that's given to the worms. And you can't help but see it. And you're grave robbers, and you're looking, and all you see is that old body, and you're looking at that body, and worms represent devils and demons as working in that body, like the worm of fire they used to speak of. See, and so then that proves that you're still in the darkness. You're still out there among the dead, and you're seeking the living among the dead, and you're cut off in darkness. See, but we're not children of darkness. We're children of light. We are they that dwell in heaven. We're not in the earth where the barren ground is. This old world is a barren ground. Them people that are without, they're dead in the sight of God. They're buried in the traditional things of the world and in the trashy things of lust and those things of the world. They're dead while they live. And some of them, as I say, cut off from the spirit world, twice dead, plucked up by the root because they don't even have a chance to be saved. They've already gone over the deadline. But the world is the burial ground. And we're not in the world. We're not of the world. He's chosen us out of the world. And we are they that dwell in heaven. So we're not there in the old burial ground. All right, I'm going to read from the book of Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, so what kind of world have we got? This present evil world. And the Bible said, if the love of the world is in you, then that means that you are part of this present evil. If your desire is in the world, your ambition is in the world, you're trying to feed off of the world, and you're wanting education, and you're wanting comforts, and you're wanting convenience, and you're wanting to put your children through college, and you're looking for a place among the dignitaries, and you want to be lifted up, whether it's in religion or whatever, then that means you're part of this present evil world. For the Bible said this evil world, and it says, for the very days are evil. And Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. His spirit filleth all in all. As to the evil, he controls those that are not born again. The Bible said, and they are taken into captivity at his will. That is, they lust after the flesh, they lust after the things of the world. They're continually in a human reasoning condition, and they are still in the world, but we are not in the world, and we're not of the world. We're dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's chosen us out of this world, and we as a spiritual being have escaped the body of the flesh, and we are now those that dwell in heaven, and we are no part of this evil world. All right. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace unto another gospel. Now, Paul said, I marvel to know that you shift about like you do. I marvel myself. When I come here, I marvel also. I've thought Paul's life has been so much like mine to the extent I never realized that things are so similar in our day as it was to his day. I've read his writings and I thought, well, dear God, I hear Paul say these things, and then when I really stop and think about it, it's such a great similarity, because that's exactly what I'm running into every day with the people. So he said, I marvel, which is not another, that is another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he said, it's not really another gospel, it's just somebody giving their opinion to pervert it. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, we hear all kinds of things from the churches, different people preaching all kinds of things, but we say, You know, those fine preachers, those good people, they just don't see it the way that we see it. But I'm not going to say anything about it because everybody should have their own religion. And somebody said, one thing I don't listen to is preachers that says something about other people, preachers and other churches. Well, you better get your hat if you got one and go. So it is that the Bible, there's always Paul preaching against them kind of things, and John was preaching against them kind of things, and Jesus was preaching against the Pharisees and the scribes and all these kind of things. So we just do the same thing. But anyway, he says here, if somebody is preaching something else, you should not receive him into your house. Ye should not bid him Godspeed, lest you be partakers of his evil. He said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not of man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, a lot of people, when you talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, all they know is the book of St. John. And that's all they understand, is the book of St. John, the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of St. John, where it's recorded as the revelation of Jesus Christ, where it says that if any man add unto this or take away, his part will be taken out of the book of life, or the plagues of this book will be added unto him. But nevertheless, you see somebody here by the name of Paul the Apostle, and he said, I wasn't taught this by any individual, but I was taught this by the revelation of Jesus Christ. A man that sat at the feet of Gamaliel was taught all kinds of things, was so learned, had such a reputation that even the elites of that day said, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. And yet the same Paul, with all of his learning, became a persecutor of the church, persecuted and wasted the church to such extent that when he spoke of Christ Jesus coming to save sinners, he said, I'm the chief of sinners and I'm less than nothing. And so then here the Lord had to take him away for several years into the Arabian desert to teach him the revelation of Jesus Christ, even after he had all of his knowledge as it would be of the PhDs and whatever in our day. So it's very obvious as to what the colleges, the tutorings do. They turn you into a murderer, and you find out that you are killing God's people, speaking intellectually, building you a kingdom, and building you something in this world as to a worldly enterprise, and that you are, as the Jews, blinded in your ways, and that you are killing the wise men of God and destroying them and destroying their name, calling them holy rollers and everything else, when you yourself are as blind as a bat. And Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So then Paul had to leave as to his PhDs and whatever and try to find Christ. It reminds me of Brother Taylor having to leave a seminary after so many years of seminary and then come down as to condescend to men of low estate, and reminds me of another great man, can't remember his name offhand, but he himself had to do the same thing. A great mighty man that was pastor, and I believe it was as a Presbyterian church or whatever. And when he finally ran across the truth, he had to change his entire life, leave his college and school and everything else, and get down to business and start preaching the gospel. And it reminds me of that priest that come through here that had studied so many years and been in the Catholic Church for what was about 20-something years or something, and all of a sudden he had to change the whole thing and get baptized in Jesus' name, realizing the error of all of those kind of things, as it was in the days of Paul, when Paul burned all the books, he heaped them together, gathered everything together, made a bonfire out of all their books and burned them up. Anyway, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So he said, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equal in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathens, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the thing which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew, and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you: receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see how the Jews are still under the curse? But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were not the promises made. He saith not, and the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all unto sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, and that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by bondsmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which generate to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and in his bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. That means of the world, of course. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the Lord. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. Amen. So you see again, folks, that it is nothing but a typical thing as to what God gave Abraham and them as to a sign of circumcision. Now, that's reading quite a bit, because that's reading the whole book of Galatians. See, I didn't mean to read the whole book, but because of the things that are in there and a lot of people never reading the scriptures, I decided it's better just to read that whole book. There wasn't that much to it, but that's about, I guess that's about six chapters. Now, I want to comment just a little bit. Maybe I'm going to hold you long, because I still, after reading all that, I still don't feel just exactly as to getting into what I'd like to get into. But at least it did get your attention. It did collect your thoughts. It did bring you into one mind as to listen a little bit as to what we've got to say. First of all, I'd love to say that Paul is speaking of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Being the overseer to the Gentile church, it's very obvious that then we are a church of revelation. And in that, the ministry was given to Paul for the uncircumcision as to the Gentiles. Then it was given unto Peter to the circumcision, which of course is the Jews. Now, he speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the question arises like this: what is the profit of having the revelation? It's very obvious here that the profit of God is to having the revelation is that here stands a man, Paul the Apostle, who did not walk with the Lord Jesus in his natural life in this world as a minister. Here stands a man that walked with Jesus, was right by his side day and night, saw the manifestations of the great and mighty works as to calling Lazarus out of the tomb. Here they stand together. Here stands an apostle to whom the keys were given to open the kingdom to both Jew and Gentile. God making a difference between the brethren and choosing Peter. Now, here is a man that walked on the water. Here is a man that raised the dead. Here is a man that's so powerful that the shadow moving over people inspired them to believe for the miraculous. But at the same time, here is a man with the revelation of Jesus Christ standing before this man and reproving this man and telling this man that he's an error. Even Barnabas was taken away with this dissimulation, and others were taken away with it. And here he is, because he had the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the understanding of Jesus Christ, here he is withstanding a man of mighty miracles and great mighty things. You know, we're such babies that we don't understand the revelation of the Lord Jesus and the great knowledge of God and the revealing of the mysteries as to what the benefit of these things are. See, and we go whoring after the things of the world, and the Bible said a sinful, adulterous generation runs after a sign, and we run from coast to coast, and we see the miracles, and we see these things, and all these other things where the Spirit of God is to be poured out in the last days, and where we are to receive of the blessings of the Lord. See, but still with all those great mighty things, here Peter went into error. Here Peter cursed and denied that he ever knew the Lord. See, like Balaam could see the Lord in a vision with his eyes open, but loved the wages of unrighteousness and went into error. What we need is the wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God gave Paul as an apostle, as an overseer, to bring forth a church that would not be in error. For he said, I've not given you the spirit of error. We're not supposed to be in error. We're supposed to be the great, mighty church of the living God. We're supposed to be the spiritual Jew. We're supposed to be awake and about our Father's business, doing the great and mighty things of God that He's inspired us to do, understanding right down to the great hairline of perfection, the things that God desires and the things that God wants. And we are the people that's been enlightened to the extent that God is going to require of us in the day of judgment, if we do not carry the gospel into all the world for a witness, to bring to them the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, well, I believe I have the revelation. Well, that's great. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you said pray that God would give unto me the spirit of revelation. I prayed. I believe that God give it to me. That's great. But folks, let me tell you, if He has, you need to act somewhat different from what you've been acting, that I might see it or it might be revealed in your life. Or you need to have some kind of incentive toward God as to not run around after money and prestige and to buy and sell and to get and lounge around home and talk and visit and be with your relatives and travel to and for to some kind of frivolous entertainment in this world. You need to be about your Father's business, and you need to meditate in His laws day and night, and you need to come to some kind of sound reasoning to where the world can see Jesus Christ and the revelation of Jesus Christ made manifest in your mortal body and in your mortal genes. We need to quit acting like children if we confess that we have grown up to be parents. So then Paul said, he said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Pray that God will grant unto you the revelation. He said, but seeing that there's envy among you and strife among you and malice among you and all of these other things among you, he said, I can't. You're yet carnal. He said, this proves that you're yet carnal. Now, here's Peter, great and mighty. Never lived a greater man on the face of the earth that was more powerful. And here he stands, and here he is in error. I withstood Peter to his face, Paul said, and I blamed him because he was to be blamed. You know, I come here and I go to blame some of you because you're so carnal and you just get indignant and you feel like that I've just sinned against God and you feel like it's so terrible. And here Paul is reproving a man that was greater than any man that ever lived in our day. Greater, more mightier than any man that ever lived in our day. And still, at the same time, Paul is withstanding him. Paul is reproving him. Paul is rebuking him before all the people. Where the Bible said rebuke before all that others might fear, not do that. And here he is openly doing this. And someone would say, well, I don't believe God was in it. Can you be so ignorant as to say that? Can you? You know God was in it. What was happening, folks? God was showing the preeminence of the revelational knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is the translation of the church. Paul said, folks, be like I am. He said, none of these things move me. Nobody adds anything to me. I understand. I already see. God has already revealed it to me. I understand these things. And said, these things don't move me with all of these people dissembling and going their way. He said, it doesn't affect me at all. It doesn't frustrate me because Peter's so great and mighty and doing these things. It doesn't bother me because Barnabas did this. I still believe, he said, in what God has taught me, what God has shown me. This is the solid rock. Upon this revelation I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Catholic Church, in great error, took it that when Jesus said upon this rock, because the name Peter has to do with a little stone or whatever, that God meant upon Peter, he built his church. Don't you know that God's got more reasoning than to build his church upon flesh? God would never do that. Peter said, thou art the Christ. He said, upon that Christ I build my church. That is, Christ becomes the revelation. Upon Christ I build my church. Who is a rock but our God? Who is God but Christ? Upon this rock, as to the unwavering, the unchanging, the unaltering word of God, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They built on Peter, and just as Peter wavered, so has the Catholic Church. But we built on Christ Jesus. The Bible said the wise man built his house upon the rocks, and when the shifting sands of theology arose, when the winds and the boisterous winds as to the storms and whatever came, it never moved that house. And when the storms hit Paul, it never moved Paul. It never moved Paul. They stoned him to death. They beat him about 5 different times. He was shipwrecked. Everything happened to Paul. He was cast in prison, but he came out victoriously shouting, saying that thank God who always gives us the victory, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith in Christ Jesus the Word. All right, so then I am founded upon the rock. I thank God for that. For the many years that we preached the gospel, the many times that we traveled over the world, the many people that we've met, the many persuasions that we've had, the many terrors and conflicts, and all these kind of things, stranded in the mountains, in the desert, in the seas, wherever. All the time, His grace was sufficient. All this time, God supplied all of my needs according to His riches and glory. All this time, God kept me. All this time, as Paul said, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. None of these things move me. It's just as solid and more firm, if there's such a thing today, than it's ever been in my life. Why? Because I received by revelation this wonderful understanding of God. And Paul said, when you read this, then you'll know as to understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ Jesus. Not taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the Bible said, and these things are hid from the eyes of the wise and the prudent, but made revelation unto babes such as would learn. And you pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I just don't believe that God gave you the revelation. I believe He gave it to Paul. I believe He gave it to John. But I don't believe that He gave it to you. Well, then, God would be a respected person, because the Bible said He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you're just not the great mighty man of Paul. I have to admit that I haven't as of yet persecuted the church, I don't think, nor have I killed people or put them into prison, if that's what you mean. But I am a son of God, and I do love the Lord. I didn't have that kind of zeal, but I do love the Lord, and God's no respected person. And I believe that God has given to me, and that God has given to the true church of the living God in the day that we're in. I believe that there are people here at Bethlehem that have received revelation from Christ. I've heard them say things, and I'm fully persuaded as to what I understood, that it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. As to going on to the things of the revelation of Jesus Christ, I have yet to see them do that. But I have heard them speak things that was a revelation from God, and it had to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, now, there is members of His body. I do not say here at Little Bethlehem is the only place that God has given this, or that that is the only place that it is. I have nothing to say or nothing to do with the measure as to which God gives according to His own desire. Paul said, I received this great revelation, but I doubtless shall still come to revelation. And though I've seen great visions, I doubtless shall come to visions. So then, I thank the Lord that He hath looked down upon us in this day. And since we are the Gentile church, and Paul is the overseer of this great church, it's not Paul living, stoned to death, all of these things happened to him, it was Christ living, and now this great Christ is still alive today in my heart and in your heart, and if anything, the end of the matter is better than the beginning. Not that we would say, well, we have it and he didn't have it, but the thing is, we're understanding in it. Paul said in his day that I saw things it was not permitted for me to utter. And here in the last day, the veil has to come off, because we are to be translated and taken out of this world, which means we've got to know it as to the end being better than the beginning. That thing is now unveiled to you and I, that we can see as to comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. Somebody would say, well, I just don't think you can have it all, Brother Pike. I just don't think you can see all of this thing. Well, why is it? Then the Bible said that this light that shined in darkness and they could not comprehend it has shined in our day as to gross darkness covering the people. And here we are comprehending it because we're children of light. And He said to the height, to the depth, to the width, and to the length. Why did God say that? Why did God tell me to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length if I can't do it? What kind of talk is that? What kind of foolishness would that be? He said, you go on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. You go on to the full reward because I want you to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And if you be perfect, then you can overcome and sit down in the throne with me, even as I overcome and sit down in the throne with my Father. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you know that there's nobody perfect, but the Bible said Job was a perfect man. The Bible said Noah was a perfect man. The Bible said Mark the perfect man in your day among you, whatever. See, and the Bible said God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and I confess to be sanctified. Because the Bible said, and God has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light unto the faith of Christ, which faith is in me, by which they're sanctified. We as people don't even understand justification by faith. I talk to preachers and I talk to people, and I can tell that they don't even understand the justification by faith. See, even in Martin Luther discovering that the just shall live by faith was a great revelation. See, we take that so lightly. These words we take so lightly. We don't understand them. See, we don't understand them. We just take it, well, that's what it says. See, but the world knows that's what it said. Them that are in college knows that's what it said. The devil knew that's what it said. The devil quoted it. If it's just knowing the word, then the devil will go to heaven just like everybody else. See, but understanding the word. The Bible said, with wisdom get understanding. It did not say that the wicked would not know the word of God. The wicked read the word. The wicked go to seminary. The wicked will discuss the word with you. The devil was the root of wickedness, the father of a lie, but he knew the word. But it said the wicked would not understand. See, the righteous shall understand. I don't go along with these people who say, well, I just don't understand. I don't understand except for the fact that they're wicked. Because if they wasn't wicked, they'd understand. I know that you have little ones that come, and I understand that the little ones don't understand, that we have to nourish them and work with them, and sometimes they stay here for quite a long while and still don't thoroughly understand. But even my babes understand some of the things that I'm saying. As one of the youth said the other night, said, anybody could understand what you're saying, Brother Pike, you make it so plain. Just a young boy. See, and the Bible said, out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, God hath perfected praise. And then you go say, I don't understand. You know why you don't understand? The Bible said you're wicked. That is, you've got a wicked motive. You've got a wicked incentive. You're trying to get around the truth. You're trying to make it work to what you want. Your natural carnal ambition and fleshly lust and desire is wanting something, and you can't get it. And because you can't get it, then you say, I don't understand. That's your... They call in the world the cop-out. That's your way of trying to get around the word instead of getting rid of the old devil spirit that's got a hold of you. See, the righteous shall understand, but the wicked shall not understand. How in the name of reasoning are you going to have faith if you don't understand? How can you believe in something that you don't understand? Folks, the righteous will understand. The wicked shall not understand. They shall not see when good cometh as to understand. But they see this natural word. They read this natural word. They know this natural word. They can quote this natural word. All right, so the Spirit of Christ is here to remove the veil of intellectual concept as to religion and life, and to reveal to you the great, wonderful Spirit life. And that's what I'm trying to get over to you to the best of my feeble ability as to what God has endowed me with. Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel to all men. I am debtor both to the Greek, the barbarian, whatever it might be, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. For this cause I came into the world, Jesus said, to bear witness of the truth. And I'm trying to do whatever I can according to the measure that God has invested in me, which I'm so thankful, Paul said, it reaches even unto you. And wherever he allows this to be, as to this coming to the listening ear, then I thank God for it. Like somebody that wrote the other day, we get such wonderful, heartwarming letters. And the man said, Brother Pike, he said, your tracts are converting these people on this side of the ocean or whatever. Great. See, and we're trying to do our little bit to write it, put it in a book, and send it to the churches. I'm asking you to help me, to stand with me. I'm asking you to be spiritual. I'm asking you to turn away from the world. I'm asking you to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I'm asking you to hold up my hand, to join hands together even as they held up Moses' hand. And join together and let's be one unit. Let's be one mind. The Bible said when I bring Zion again, they'll see eye to eye. They'll speak the same thing. They won't break ranks. They won't pierce each other through. And I'm trying to get you to do the very same thing. See, so we can do something for God. You're neither too old, you're neither too young, you're neither too in between to do something for God. You can do something for God. God is not interested in your face, your form, who you are, what you look like, whether you're educated or poor or whatever. He's interested in faith in your heart, and he justifies you by the faith of Jesus Christ. As I said, the average individual doesn't even understand faith as to the justification by faith. It's like I read to you here in the book of Galatians. If you'll take the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, and if you'll just sit down and just study it and meditate, you'll find out that the Bible says that as to the Jewish people, Paul, numbering himself with the Jews, said, and we were kept under the law. Shut up under the law, as in bondage. And the law being a schoolmaster as to tutor us to reveal this wonderful Christ, said we were shut up under the law unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed. And that's why the Bible said that we are to contend for the faith. And that's why God said, turn my people from darkness unto light and unto the faith which is in me, Paul, by which they're sanctified. As to Paul saying, shut up under the faith by which we're justified. That is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not this thing of saying, well, glory to God, I'm justified by faith. A lot of you just having intellectual brainstorms and you don't even know what faith is. Faith is from the heart. And you're not justified by your faith. You're justified by the faith of Christ. Your faith is in and out. It's like a moth-eaten garment. Christ Jesus' faith in his heart. It's what wrought salvation and finished the plan of redemption, that done the redemptive work and said, Father, it is now finished in my behalf and I'm complete in him. And it is his faith is what brought me the justification as from my sins in the sight of God. I'm only made heir to that justification by my faith. I only partake of that because it's very simple, as I've said before. If I don't believe it, how can I go get it? If the money's in the bank and I don't have enough confidence to believe the person that told me in that it's in my behalf, how can I use the money? I had nothing to do with appropriating the money. I had nothing to do with making the money. I had nothing to do with putting the money there. I had nothing to do with that. Like the Bible said, we know that God heareth not a sinner. That's why the Bible said that I came into seeking to save that which was lost. You didn't seek me. How could we seek him? He doesn't even hear the prayer of a sinner. Somebody said, well, I repented. The gifts and callings of God don't come through repentance. It comes by foreknowledge of God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're the preachers that God has raised up because he saved us, as the first fruit, Paul said. And we're preaching the gospel to you. And we're telling you about this wonderful gospel. So in that we're seeking you, and yet we are not seeking you because we're dead. But it's Christ that's seeking to save you through the ministry or his members all over the world. See, so you don't have nothing to do with it, folks. You don't have nothing to do with righteousness. If you did have, why did God deny the man that said, I fast and I pray and I tithe and I go to church? Why did God say to Israel, away with your solemn assemblies and your fasting and all of these other things? He said, I'm sick of that. I'm sick of those kind of things. Why did he do that? Why did they say, Lord, wherefore have we fasted and thou takest no knowledge? See, because it doesn't have to do with intellectual reasoning. It doesn't have to do with your traditions. It doesn't have to do with your egos and your ambition and whether you pray every morning or every night or whatever. It has nothing to do with that at all. Nothing to do with that. Oh, I know that don't set right. Now, I know you'd left them off me when I get a little emotional. But it don't have nothing to do with that. That just shows your old carnal being and your old carnal mind. You should be so much in the mind of God you wouldn't even notice me, no matter how I illustrate it. You're carnal. And many of you are just still babies. You have envy, strife, malice. All of these things, you're still carnal. And that's why you don't get the revelation. Folks, let's don't kid ourselves. You know you're not getting the revelation. You know you're not getting it. It's just like somebody told me today, and I think they're probably about one of the finest people among us. And somebody told me yesterday, I believe it was another one, I think, one about the finest. And they said that, you know, Brother Pike, when it comes right down to it, as the one said today, said, you know, said, I have to check up myself. That I don't feel like I'm reaching the mark myself. That I just don't feel like I am. And they're constantly trying to do something for God. See, and then you, filled with lethargy and unconcern and lounging around, just any old kind of thoughts, just kind of, you know, like a fish just floundering around in the water, think whatever you will, whatever comes, goes, eats, drink. Really no incentive toward God, no drive. And then you try to make me think that you're receiving the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul studied all of his life, blameless, touching the law, went out into the Arabian desert. Even after all that, to be able to get the revelation. And Peter raising the dead, walking on the water. And when Paul finally got the revelation and talked to Peter, Peter said he says things hard to be understood. And he walked with the Lord Jesus himself. Folks, I think we need to stop playing games, don't you? I think we need to get down to business. Get down to business. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what are you doing about it? Well, I'll be honest with you, not near what I need to do. Not near what I need to do. But I have spent my life as to whatever I've given, day and night in pursuit of Christ, trying to understand and pleading with God to make known unto me His wonderful Word of God, His wonderful understanding, His wonderful blessings. And today I'm still going full force ahead with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my zeal, with all of my desire, contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. And this is my whole heart and my life. So then you can do whatever you want to. You that are making an effort, especially my babes in Christ, you that are my babes in Christ, take courage. Don't let these others that are dying in the wilderness disturb you. You can still go over Jordan. Take courage in God. Do whatever you can with what you have to do with, and God will reward you. All He gave was a stick to Moses and said, deliver the nation, and Moses did. How did He do it? Did He deliver the nations with that stick? No, it was a foolish and a base thing to confound that mighty king down there. He delivered the nation by faith. It wasn't faith in the stick. It was faith in the voice. Let's give the Lord. Faith in the Word of God that said, go deliver. Let's everybody stand together. Glad to have a chance to say these few words to you. I say again, I'm not scolding you, but I'm telling you that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Things are happening. You're missing it. Things are happening, not going to happen. Things are happening, and you are missing it. In Paul's day, as the revelation of Christ Jesus came, they missed it. They missed it. Things was happening, but they were so sure that they knew. And they were such Bible scholars, and they were such religious people. Till as it was with Jesus, they were so sure that they blinded themselves as with the ignorance of their heart and missed it. That's sad, folks. That's sad. Because God doesn't want you to miss it. God doesn't want you to be left out. God doesn't want you to suffer. God doesn't want you sick. God doesn't want you in poverty. God doesn't want you to have wrecks. God doesn't want all these evil things to befall you. God doesn't want it. He said, Israel, if you will listen to me and diligently hearken unto my voice, if you will keep my commandments, if you will do these after my stature, and if you will do what's right in my sight, I will not put upon you the plagues that was brought upon the Egyptians. Well, that is the original rendering. I will not allow these things to come upon you. Why? Because we're not under the curse. Not under the curse. If you will listen, if you will believe, if you'll come to understand. Somebody says, well, I heard you, Brother Pike. I believe that. That's good. I'm glad. But I'm telling you something. You can't believe something that you don't understand. This thing has to be detailed to the children of God. It has to be brought out just as the tutoring in school, to where they can hear it and they can see it. It can be outlined, and then they can follow it step by step and thought by thought, and that it becomes a revealed thing as to an understanding to them. And with this comes the faith of Jesus Christ. Because as I have the faith of my mind and my natural comprehension and my natural understanding too, that as to reach unto a scientific place of development or creativeness in this world, so is this wonderful revelation, the hidden mind of God. And within it is the faith of Jesus Christ. And when you get these thoughts as to the mind of Christ, within that mind is the faith of Christ. And with that faith, it automatically does all the great wonders that God promised He'd do in bringing you life and health and happiness, eternal security, and all the benefits, whether it's naturally, physically, or spiritually. Let's sing a little chorus together. I might say, well, you don't have to get excited. I don't get near as excited as I one time did. Let's sing the little chorus together. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Sing that with me again now. I love Him. Don't you love Him? I love Him. Oh, because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's sing this little chorus together. Let's sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, the veil's been moved away, and now I can see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Sing that with me. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fear. That grace appear, it was the hour that I first believed. The altars are open, and when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. Oh, this battle is over, I'm gonna wear the crown in the blue Jerusalem. I'll wear the crown. I'll wear. shiny. Can you sing that with me? We'll wear a crown. We'll wear the crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in glory. Let's sing this little chorus. My soul cries out, oh Lord, how long till my toiling ends and you call me home? Since I caught a glimpse of my home in the sky, nothing in this world keep me satisfied. Birds that don't fly, oh, my sea, do I feel a breeze on the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high, oh, heaven's balcony, that's the lights of hope, a welcome sight to me. Seems I can't believe with hearts to go and the times to sing. Earth, oh, child, when I hear the song, sweet Beulah, my home. Lights, oh my sea, do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony, it's the lights of hope, a welcome sight to me. That the light of my sea, do I feel a breeze from the crystal? With the Lord standing high, oh, heaven's powerfully, it's the lights of hope, a welcome sight to me. Seems I can hear all the angels sing. With hearts of gold and stars strained, earth will touch my mind when I hear the song, sweet Beulah, my home. Thank you.
the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony. That's the lights of hope, a welcome sight to me.
Let's sing this little chorus, Milton.
Over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Far I've anchored my soul in God's haven, thou rest, and I'll sail. Tempest that may sweep out over the wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus' science faith, evermore I need thee, Lord. Every hour I need thee, I need thee now, precious Savior, and oh, how I need thee. Turn him away, so don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away.
Let's lift our hands together. Tonight, I hope that everything is well with you. I know that it's not well with a lot of you. But we're still praying for you and still asking God to help you. Trusting, as Paul said, that you'll become spiritual. We'd like to speak unto you as unto spiritual. And you're robbing yourself of the wonderful things that God would share with us. But as long as you're filled up, like Brother Branham said on one occasion, said it's a shame, really a sin against God, that God has given you an appetite for the things of God, and you go out into the world and you satisfy that appetite to this extent that you fill up on the husk of the swine. And then you're robbed of the things of God. You know, when you are hungry, it doesn't matter what you fill up on, you're still full. And then when the good things come, if you filled up on something else, you don't have any appetite. That's one reason that I struggle to try to preach to you in the morning on Sunday morning, is because you're not filled up with the dinner table. All of these kind of things, you know, that makes you tired, filled with the lethargy. You're not worked. You haven't used up all of your energy all day for the natural. You know, you haven't been yet into the day to use it up. And it gives God a little bit of chance to move you toward an incentive for spiritual things. But at night, you're all filled up on the natural. You're tired. You've worn your body out. You have no time for God. Like the song we wrote, "No time for Jesus, no time today. Maybe tomorrow I'll take time to pray." But as the song goes on to say, when death came, they left everything. Left everything all of a sudden. When death came by, they suddenly found time to die, as the song says. So, they're busy, they're busy. A lot of things to do. Got jobs, got to be there in the morning, got to do our little chores. Through life, strangely enough, it cannot do without us, and we cannot do without it. But strangely enough, when we die, it does without us, and we do without it. And all the things that were so important, and the things we could not neglect for God, all of a sudden we find out that we can neglect them. And all of a sudden we find out that they're not so important, but what we can get away from them. All of a sudden we find out that, to our utter amazement, that we had time to leave them. And that they had a way of taking care of themselves. The whole generation that's passed off of the scene, folks, it's already gone. All of the things they had to do, they've left it undone. But strangely enough, God had somebody else waiting that would take care of that. It didn't go undone. He had somebody waiting. And you can be sure there's somebody waiting to fill your shoes or my shoes or whoever as to what needs to be done. In the event we get too busy to where we can't do anything for God, then God always can take care of the situation. But being filled up on the world, we find ourselves not having time for God. That's why the Bible tells us to take time to be holy. Take time. He didn't ask you if you had time. He said, take time. You say, this is my livelihood. This is mine. This is my living, Brother Pike. I've got to leave church and go to it. I've got to leave this and go to it. I've got to do all those things. Well, if that's where your faith is, you sure do need to do that. But my faith is in God, that He'll supply all of my needs, that He'll take care of all of my needs according to His riches and glory. And my faith, as of yet, has not dropped to the place to where I have to lean on the arm of flesh to have God to meet my needs. And as Paul said, meat for the belly and belly for the meat, but I'm not going to come under the bondage of any of it. But if you're under that kind of bondage as to the circumstantial environments of the world and the things of the world, and that's your trust and confidence, then I'll bear with you and pray for you as much as I can, and I'll tell you the right way. But it's up to you. But the one thing we need to learn, folks, is faith is real. It is real. And if you utilize your ability as sonship in God, you'd have things that would literally astound you. But if you're just going to be half in and lukewarm, you're never going to have enough confidence in your heart to have faith in God. You're going to have to do the things that God wants you to do. You're going to have to do the things that please God. You're going to have to do that pleases God, that you might assure your heart, that you might have the confidence that God hears you, that you might have the things that you desire, God. Otherwise, you're never going to have those things, because the carnal mind is enmity with God, and as long as you're thinking on laughter, talk and gossip and backbiting and fellowshipping and eating and drinking and buying and selling and going and traveling and being on a job and being here and there and with relatives and whatever, you're still carnal-minded. As long as there's envy, strife, malice, all these kind of things, you're still carnal-minded. And that means that faith isn't going to work there, so you'll never get what you want. But when you get to loving the Lord, when you get to following the Lord, when you get to where you yield to the Lord, when you get to where you meditate day and night in His laws, when you get to where you're contending for the faith, when you get to where you're trying to go on to perfection, or you get to the place to where you esteem the riches of God, greater treasures, even as to the reproaches, than the treasures and riches of Egypt. And when you stop turning back in your heart and looking back in your heart, and you forget about those things that are behind, and you cut them off once and for all, whether it's relatives or friends, past experience or trust in wealth that you've got stored up or whatever, and you take to the spoiling of your goods to feed the hungry and help the needy and to do the will of God, then you'll find faith arising in your heart. When you come to the place to where you believe, as the scripture said, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack, that your abundance might be as to make up for the lack of those that did not have as much as you have. And when you stop trusting in the arm of flesh and stop going down to Egypt for your help, then you're going to see faith and you're going to abound in Christ and see great and mighty things happen in your life. While we're standing here with our hands up, let's just close our eyes tonight. We're going to let you go. And I don't know just what we're going to do in the next few days. I feel like I've been honest with you and sincere with you and ministered to you and tried to share with you. And I feel like others are hungry and they're pleading for us to come. And we're going to have to do some of it. And you're just going to have to make your meal stretch out a little bit. And as the angel said to Elijah, eat this cake. And he baked him the cake, and he baked him another cake, and said, rise and eat again. For the journey that you've got is a long journey, and you're going to have to go in the strength of that for a long ways. So be sure you eat real good, Elijah, while there's food. And so he did, and it was about 40 days of journey before he got to eat again. So then you that have eaten light, you may faint in the way. Jesus said, give them something to eat as to the multitude, for they've continued with us 3 days without anything. And if we let them go away without eating, I'm afraid they'll faint in the way. And he said as to the little girl, when he raised her from the dead, give her something to eat. Her malnutrition will set in, spiritually speaking, and there'll be a deficiency as to your life and strength. But nevertheless, there are people that have to hear the gospel. And the Bible said, the shepherd leaves the 99 that's safe in the fold to go look for the stray. And the Bible said the angels in heaven rejoice over one soul coming to repentance rather than over 99 just people that need no repentance. So, until you get hungry, the songwriter said, until then, as it was said to Israel, when the Lord left, said, your houses are left unto you desolate, until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Until you learn to hunger and thirst after the things of God. I trust that the Lord will let us remain as long as he will here, trying to help you and tutor you. But I do remember when the Lord said to Brother Branham, go west because your people will not feed. And he saw a great mountain of bread as it would be. The best I remember, or it was told me. And you need the hunger and you need the thirst. You know, if you're going after the world and the things of the world, it's like I was telling my wife as of today, I believe. I said, what happens is people get complacent and people lose their appetite and they lose their desire for God and for the things of God. And finally, in the denominational churches, someone that would preach the gospel as to the best of their knowledge and ability, finally, they just ease on out to go to the hungry. And when church changing time comes, they just kind of roll them over during the assembly time and they send somebody else to them. And God works it around to where they can get a complacent minister that loves the world and they all fit together real good. And after a while, The church seemed to be flourishing as to the natural attendance and whatever, and it's just filling up more and more with the world, and the preacher blends in with the congregation and they all get along and it looks like everything's well. So the denominational forces as to the money and the turnover just lets it continue on. But as to the word of God, it's gone. As to the people, they're gone. As to them that become complacent, they're being fed what they want. They want somebody to tickle their ears, and they want to have a little sermon on Sunday morning so they can get away to go fill the tummy with food, and they want to revel all day long as to the natural things and all week long, and to come and get a little popcorn sermon, you know, and whatever. And so then God preaches them to it, and he gives them the desires of their heart that they might do whatever. But we, as they that love the Lord, do desire the word of the Lord. We hunger and thirst not after business and money and prestige, securities and all these kind of things, but we hunger and thirst after the word of the Lord. And the Bible said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. All right, let's close our eyes, lift our hands, and we're going to sing.
I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sin. And I'll give fire of the flood is washed away every stain.
Once again,
and
I'm going to ask Brother Raymond McCullough to come up here and dismiss us tonight. If Raymond is back there.
And I'll give him glory all the people. For his blood has washed away every stain.
Once again now.